you, Lord. You know what's going on in our minds and hearts. Nobody else does like you do, Lord. And we thank you that you are so good and gracious and kind and loving. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning. We need your help, Lord. We need your Spirit to direct and teach us. We certainly need wisdom from above, Lord, and so we ask for your counsel into our hearts. We ask, dear Father, if there's one here this morning that has never found life in you, we pray that today would be the day. And we would ask, Father, even as we consider your precious word, for the heart of the Christian, that we will say yes to you, so that you will indeed live your life through us, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to say what Tolstoy said. I hope it's going to be a good reason why I want you to hear what Tolstoy said. The greatest Russian writer. My question was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live, as I found by experience. What will come of my whole life? What will come of what I am doing today or shall do tomorrow? Differently expressed, the question is, why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Now, those of you who have read Anna Karenina or War and Peace or one of the other works that Tolstoy wrote, you know that he was a master at words, and he understood people. He could write a story and you would be completely engrossed in the lives of the people in the story. He was a master at telling the story. Age 51, the year is 1879, a very capable writer, a very remarkable person. He came to the conclusion that everything that he had done in his life, he had done for the wrong reasons. For lack of a better term, Tolstoy entered into a period that you might describe as futility. His life was pointless. He felt that he was useless. And he was the most famous writer in all of the land. He felt like he had achieved nothing. So he began looking for answers. It's quite an amazing story to read Tolstoy's life. He thought, well, why don't I find the answer? Why don't I look for the answer in science? So he searched science. Experimental science, he concludes, only gives positive knowledge and displays the greatness of the human mind when it does not introduce into its investigations the question of an ultimate cause. He thought, science isn't going to help. How about philosophy? So he began to read the philosophers. Here's what he said. Philosophy does not merely reply, but itself only asks that question. It was like this. I, my reason, have acknowledged that life is senseless. If there's nothing higher than reason, and there is not, nothing can prove that there is, then reason is the creator of life for me. If reason does not exist, there would be no life. How can reason deny life when it is the creator of life? Or to put it another way, were there no life, my reason would not exist. Therefore, reason is life's son. Life is all. Reason is its fruit, yet reason rejects life itself. I felt that there was something wrong here. So he tries spirituality. He studies Buddhism. He studies Mohammedanism. He studies Christianity in the Russian Orthodox Church, in which he had been baptized as a little child. he decided that all these religions were a sham. In particular, the church in which he was part of, he said this. He said, they did not live according to the principles that they professed. So he decided he was going to write a book. He wrote a book about his life, describing what was going on in his mind and heart at this point. It's called Confession. If you haven't read Confession, you can easily get it anywhere on the internet. In his confession, he wrote the following. He said this, I understood the truth that I later found in the gospel. The truth that people clung to darkness and shunned the light because their deeds were evil. For he who does evil hates the light and will not venture into the light lest his deeds be revealed. For man to be able to live, he must either not see the infinite or have such an explanation of the meaning of life as will connect the finite with the infinite. What then do I seek? A voice cried out within me. He is there, the one without whom there could be no life. To know God and to live come to one and the same thing. God is life. Conclusion of Tolstoy. While Christ's teaching is not only a doctrine which gives rules which man must follow, it unfolds a new meaning in life. You know, there's a long line of people across the history of mankind who have come to this despair, disillusion, pointlessness existence somehow having lived their lives completely apart from God. They get to a stage in their life where they begin to evaluate whether or not their lives were worth anything. And they have either gradually or sometimes woke up one day and decided that their life was worth nothing. Well, I read another man I thought I might share with you this morning, whose name was John Milton. For those of you who don't know John Milton's story, John Milton was also a writer. He was also a statesman, not necessarily a politician, in the English world. But first of all, Milton was a believer in Christ. At the age of 46, this great writer, this amazing poet, went completely blind. Some of you have probably heard of his poem called On His Blindness. When I consider how my light is spent, there half my days in this world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent, to serve there with my master and present my true account, lest he returning chide, does God exact day labor light denied? I fondly ask, but patience to prevent that murmur soon replies, God does not need either man's work or his own gifts, who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed and pulsed over the land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Now, yes, there are plenty of lives throughout history that the soul decided that it was a meaningless life. There was no purpose in living any longer. But there were also the Miltons, completely blind at age 46. He lived another 20 years as a blind poet, as a blind writer. And as you can see, this man had an understanding of God, even though he was blind. I want you to look with me at the 18th verse of the book of Romans with me today. Please, Romans 18, if you'll follow along in your Bible there. Romans 8:18. Paul says this. He says, for I reckon, that means count true what is true, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was, creation was made subject to vanity, futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what the man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, surprisingly, the answer to the futility of the physical world is the same answer that we find for those who are the children of God. Now, this matter of futility, this pointless and useless existence, in verse 20, Paul says this. He says, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Here's what's on my heart today for the next couple minutes. I want you to look with me at this matter of the creation that God has put in front of us, that we are part of His creation. We are the creatures inside His creation. And I want you to find with me, I want you to see with me that the only place that a man or a woman can find an answer to futility is in God Himself. You see, this whole idea of futility seems to be very prevalent today. Some of you probably don't know it, but there are lots and lots and lots of people who every day of life take their lives because they don't feel purpose anymore. They feel useless. Even after they have mastered life, like Tolstoy did. This interesting term here, futility, is just found three times in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, it is found 33 times. Now, I wish I could preach through Ecclesiastes, but I cannot do that. I can only tell you what it says in the very first chapter of the book. This is what it says there. All is futility. What profit does a man have of all his labor which he takes under the sun? So the whole book of Ecclesiastes is somebody who is in search of an answer because he looks at life as though life is useless. Well, I want you to see with me that the New Testament book of Romans, which we have already read today, tells us exactly what the answer is to this matter of feeling useless and that life is pointless and that life is futile. Look with me again at the 19th verse. I want you to note with me that all Paul talks about here, it seems, is the creation. He looks at the creation around him and he sees something that I want you to see with me today. Verse 19, he says here, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to, here it is, futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So here's what's on my heart, folks. Number one, All of God's creation points to God. But you know people, just like I know people, who say they don't believe in God. So when they look at creation, they don't care that the creation points us to God, at least to some degree. But you know something, folks? You can't have a creation without a creator. Right? You can't have something made without a maker. Those of you who know what a piano is, an organ, a guitar, a violin, you know that every single thing that you see had a maker. There is a design, a purpose, and good reason for everything that you see, because that's the way it is when something's made. You see that something made had a maker. You look at nature, and you know what you hear people say who are unbelievers? They say Mother Nature. Why do they say Mother Nature? Do they think that there is a personhood behind all of the creatures and the creation that they see with their eyes? But I want to share with you that I noticed something that has been lost. And I mean this with all my heart. Something wonderful has been lost. Now, for those of you who studied science in high school, or you're studying science, earth science in particular, in high school, do you remember learning what science really is? Did you remember learning that science is really a study of the Creator and His creation? Don't you remember studying that science means knowledge, and knowledge comes from someone who knows? And science is really an expression of the one who knows everything? That's what science is? You know, for those of you who, like me, like to read or study, you study gravity. And there are some people that have mastered gravity. They know every aspect of gravity. And you know, it's so ingenious, it's totally amazing. If you throw a stone up in the air, what happens? Every single time, the law says that this stone will fall. Every single time. How many of you have thrown a stone in the air and it kept on going? You study gravity. You study thermodynamics. You study the laws of physics. You study the theory of relativity. You study the theory of evolution. You study the laws of motion. How many of you know that every single one of the laws and the principles are really just ingenious inventions of the Creator? That's all they are. The Scripture says, when you look outside and you see the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day, there is a voice coming from the sky saying to you, God made me. I guess I'm just more and more amazed that people who are scientists, who are intelligent, who understand the most intricate details of something like DNA or something like the human body, or those people who are not only understanding of the brain, can operate on a brain and think that this could conceivably have occurred without an intelligent being making everything is completely beyond me. Every single thing in creation points to a wonderful person having made everything, an amazing person with perfect intelligence who designed everything and who holds it all together every second of the day. But I think we've lost something, and I think it's amazing this something that we've lost. Because we look at science, and we study science. And we think we can study science and not study God. I cannot conceive of it myself, but I know that there are plenty who do that. But why should you believe that God made the physical universe? You see, it's all just a reflection of God. It's really just a reflection of God. When you look at the sky, when you look at the sun, the planets, the stars, the constellations, the galaxies, the clouds, the rainfall, the rainbows, everything announces that there is an all-powerful creator. Oh, did you know that there is a tree that was just discovered in 2006 to be the tallest tree in the world? It's a giant sequoia, just discovered in 2006. And they don't know how old it is, but they say that most of these sequoias are upwards to 900 or 1,000 years old. So I'm looking at the Bible and I'm thinking, Paul has all this to say about creation. Paul probably wasn't a science teacher, but he seems to have a big picture in his mind and heart about what's going on with the creation. And he tells us exactly what's growing. Watch this, folks. You probably didn't notice it, so I want you to see it in the Bible. You probably didn't notice it, but it's there. It says that the universe, the creation, groans. Look what it says in verse 22. We know that the entire creation groans and travails in pain together up till now. The Christian is the one who understands this matter of the creation groaning. You see, listen, folks, there's something wrong in the world. There's something wrong in the world, and you obviously are aware of it. But you notice what it says here. The Bible says we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. It's like a collective groan, but the Bible describes it as travail, which is really intriguing in a lot of respects. But listen, something's gone wrong, and the thing that went wrong went way wrong when Adam and Eve chose to reject what God said and do their own thing. Here's what it says all the way back in the book of Genesis. Unto Adam, he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sakes. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of the face of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Listen, folks, the physical world around us has been disturbed. I don't think that we are fully aware of just what has happened in our creation. I look outside and I say, I go over here to the cornfield point in the evening and I see the sun go down. Go over here to Knollwood at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. You see the sun come up. It happens many days. And it's totally beautiful. It's totally amazing what God does with the planet, with the sun and the moon and night and day. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And yet the Bible says that something's wrong. The Bible says it groans. And the reason is right here, is because sin has affected the creation around us. Sin just didn't affect the fellowship between God and man. Sin has also affected the creation. So there's something wrong with creation. I believe that the stars and the planets and the animals and the plants, everything groans. Glaciers groan, thunder booms, lightning flashes, whales moan, the wind moans. I suppose some of you have heard a tornado, right? I have heard a tornado. They said that it sounded like a train coming through the yard. And I've heard it. You have too, probably on some recordings where people have actually recorded the onset of a tornado. The Bible says that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. You see, this word travail, of course, you all know that that refers to the pains of a mother when she's giving birth to the child. And there can be a lot here said about the pains of childbirth. But the most important point here is that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul use this word here, travail, to describe the kind of pain that is experienced in the creation, because it says in the Bible, travails in hope. Just like every mother knows, the process of the pain involved in the process sort of like just completely vanishes when the little baby gets put into the mother's arms. Well, God's creation is similar to that. That's why the Holy Spirit used this word travail here. And so as we speak, the entire creation around us, the Bible says, travails in pain and groans, looking forward to something. And of course, Adam and Eve, sin, death, and so forth, brought us to the stage that we're at today. Paul says this, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For here it is, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revelation of the sons of God. You see, the Bible says that there's coming a day when all of creation is going to literally be clapping its hands when the sons of God are revealed when Christ returns. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's almost as if that the universe is aching to be delivered from its own corruption. And I'm thinking that the answer to the creation groaning is found in the person of Christ. What do you think is going to happen that day? For those of you who have read the last chapter, you know what's going to happen. Watch this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And look what Scripture says. God will wipe away every tear. No more death. No sorrow. No crying. Neither any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Here is Revelation 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Watch this. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life that bore 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Look at what it says here. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him. Listen, folks, God's got a plan for the creation around us. And I do think that oftentimes we Christians minimize what the plan is. The Bible tells us right here specifically, there's coming a day when there's going to be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And look what the Scripture says right there in verse 3. There's coming a day when there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more groaning. The entire universe, one of these days, is going to be set free from the curse of sin and death and pain. And yes, the creation groans in the present because the creation is looking forward to a day when something's going to happen to you and also itself. I know what happens every single day, and you do too. Everything wears down. Everything runs out, called the second law of entropy. Everything's breaking down. Did you know that even gold and silver can rust? Did you know that? Did you know that moths can eat fur and felt and feathers? And you ever thought about all your possessions? At any moment, somebody could steal them. And the Bible says this, one of these days God is going to come and live on this earth. Here's what it says. Great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself shall be with them. Just like the pains of childbirth lead to a birth of a baby, the creation travails in hope that one day the curse of sin is going to be removed. Everything around us is aching for that day when the corruption is going to become incorruptible. Listen, folks, and it all goes back to the cross. It all goes back to Christ. The effect of the cross isn't just that God's going to take you to heaven. What's going to happen someday is God is going to come to live on the earth, and the whole corrupt universe is going to have no more corruption, no more death, no more curse. There's going to be a day when the entire universe is going to be affected by what affected you for eternity, and that was the cross. The last thing I want to say to you today is that I have met plenty of people who have no hope. They go on every day doing their thing. They just go on every day doing their thing. Listen to what the Bible says here. This is amazing to me. It's wonderfully amazing. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. For we are saved by, here it is, hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, the answer to futility is found in four letters. H-O-P-E. Anybody here in pain today? No, raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. Anybody here have trouble today? Anybody here enduring any grief today? Anybody here suffering today? Do you know that the Bible teaches us that the way you handle pain and suffering is by four little letters? You have your hope in what God says. Whether it's the creation or whether it's yourself personally. To live without hope must be to live in despair. But the Bible says that even though the creation is groaning, it groans in hope. But even though the Christian is groaning, he groans in hope. You see, for those who live in a world apart from God, they don't think they need God. They don't even want God. And in some cases, they'll argue with you that there is a God. They also suffer. They also need hope. The hope is, one of these days, everything will be made right. The only one that can make everything right is God himself. So in light of these things this morning, I want you to note with me that your hope is a person. This is what Scripture says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior, and Jesus Christ, who is our hope. See, the reason we say that there is so much hope in Christianity is because there is a person who is hope. So yes, the universe is moving toward a magnificent goal, the redemption of our body. That's what the Scripture says. The glorious liberty of the children of God. One of these days, it's going to be evident throughout the entire world who the children of God are. It's absolutely wonderful what God has planned for the future. Now, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, folks. This could happen tomorrow. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Here's what Scripture says. It's so marvelous. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. And not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. There's going to be a day when you will have a body with no sin. One of these days, those who are in the grave will be raised to a resurrection body. It's just so marvelous to think that God has got the future in perfect control. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In Hebrews 6:19, speaking of Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in within the veil. So the only question is, who is your hope? Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I told this story before. I want to tell the story again. And then I want you to note with me a beautiful rendition of the song. But I told you about William Cowper. Some people called him Cooper. William was a Christian. William had a lot of concerns in his life. Was shy. Lots of anxiety. Battled with depression. William battled deeply with depression for many years. But there came a point in his life, was the year 1763, that this man, William, spent 18 months in a mental institution. So this man one day decided he was going to end it all. He arranged for someone to pick him up in a carriage and take him to the Thames River. Of course, by horse carriage, that is, because he intended to drown himself. When the man who was handling the carriage realized what William was going to do, he struggled, but he got him back into the carriage, took him back to his house. Then that night, William took a knife and stabbed himself, hoping to die. He fell on the floor, the knife blade broke. Then he found a rope, and he decided that he would hang himself. As the morning light came up, as he'd hung himself, a neighbor came to check on him, saw him hanging there, and cut him down. Despondent, thinking that life was so bad, he couldn't even commit suicide successfully. That week, a pastor came to visit him by the name of John Newton. Some of you know the name John Newton. John Newton was the pastor in the town church. He somehow got to be good friends with William Cowper. William Cowper was a poet, and so was John Newton. And together, they put together many Christian hymns. They put together a hymnal called Only Hymns from the town that they lived in. Some of you know that in that hymn, Amazing Grace appeared for the first time. But one of the songs in the hymn is the one I want you to hear today. But I want to say it to you again this morning. And I want you to look at the line in the scripture or in the song that talks about God's face. Look for God's face in the song. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon a storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-ending skill, He treasures up His bright divine and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I'd like you to hear this beautiful song this morning.
His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Take courage now, you faithful saints. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And I will trust the hand that made the starry heavens, and I will trust the wounds of Calvary. And I will trust that I will not be afraid, for all his ways are love. Judge not the Lord, my feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The love they had of his taste, but sweet.